Good morning. It is wonderful to look out and see the really good number we have come together to worship God this morning. Appreciate all who participated in the services and leading us and also in the songs that we've sung. Appreciate the prayer that was offered by Oscar and the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper together to remember Jesus. That's such a unifying experience, isn't it? We think about all of us have that one connection. If we're Christians, all of us have that one connection to the cross and to his death and the body that he gave for us and the blood that he shed for us. And it's just such a beautiful and wonderful unifying experience to do that together in a local church. The Bible says that a house divided against itself will not stand. In fact, Jesus said that in Matthew 12 and verse 45. In Winchester, Ohio, there's a local church called the Bethlehem Church of Christ. It's been in existence for over 180 years, but like many local churches, it has not existed without its share of issues and problems over the years, including some divisions. It has a book, there's a book in that church in which their history has been recorded over the years. And in that record book, this entry was made in 1940. And it reads this way. We had fighting right here at home. The Democrats and Republicans were so bitter against one another, it broke the church up. When eyewitness reports, two of our best men fought to a finish. One wanted to know if the other had enough. He said he had, so he let him up. It's a pretty serious division in a local church. Over Democrats and Republicans, notice. 18 years later, in 1858, Republican Abraham Lincoln accepted his party's nomination to run for Senate from the state of Illinois. And when he accepted that nomination, he began his speech this way. A house divided against itself cannot stand. He said, going onward, he said, I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it to cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. Lincoln's optimism about the future of the Union is interesting to me because he realized that a house divided against itself cannot stand. A lot of people think Lincoln came up with that. Of course, he was quoting Jesus. Jesus wasn't quoting him in Matthew 12. That would have been pretty interesting, right, if Jesus was quoting Lincoln. But Lincoln was really quoting Jesus. But the principle that a house divided against itself cannot stand, will not stand. Lincoln understood that. Jesus, for sure, understood it. But Lincoln had optimism for the Union. Jesus had optimism for his kingdom as well. He knew that it would stand and that it would stand forever, despite the fact that those within it from time to time would suffer divisions. And there would be some who would fall away from their citizenship in the kingdom and deny their true birthright. I have a concern, and I know many of you do too, about our country being brought to desolation by division. But I have a greater concern about local churches being weakened, dividing, and perhaps collapsing as members become tainted by the spirit of our age, a spirit of division, politically, culturally, socially, and in some ways, as often is the case, infecting the church as well. Lincoln believed that America would become one. The Apostle Paul believed the same thing about the church at Corinth. There were a lot of divisions in that local church, and I'd like to examine that with you this morning. And here's a local church at Corinth that had a lot of problems. Paul writes to it, and right off the bat, he begins to deal with the problem of division there. And really, if you read through the book, you see a number of places where at the core, the issue that Paul brings up, the sin or the problem that they were having, really wasn't that sin or that problem that was the focus. It was the division over that sin or that problem that was the problem. And so really, the problem of division in Corinth was real. It was deep. It was cutting. And it could well have ended in the entire splitting up of that church and the collapse of it, and that church not being able to stand. But Paul believed that it would stand, even like Lincoln believed the Union would. Paul believed that still Corinth could stand. Let's think about some of the division within the Corinthian church. You start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul's plea was that there be no divisions. His plea was that they be of the same mind, perfectly joined together in the same mind and also in the same judgment. He's not just praying for union. He's not just praying for them to stay together and ignore one another's differences. He's praying for like-mindedness, for the same speaking, for the same judgment about everything. That's what he's praying for and pleading for. And the reason that he needed to do that, you see in verse 11, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions," the ESV says, "quarreling among you." There were some fights and feuds, some border skirmishes going on within the church at Corinth. The congregation was splintered even within its assemblies. As the church assembled together, there would be factions and differences going on within the assembly itself. And it came out of all things in the one thing that should have been uniting them and unifying them, which was partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we mentioned a little bit ago. It's a great unifying experience. We all take of that one bread, symbolizing that we are one body, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 10, 17 and following. But here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, he says, "When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And I partly believe it, he says, "for when you come together, it's not to take the Lord's Supper. You can't take it properly the way you're doing it." And he chastises them for that. One would take the Lord's Supper as a meal and enjoy that, but not share with anybody else. Somebody else would not have anything to take and couldn't do it at all. And there was a lack of concern, a lack of unity among these brethren in the way they were doing that. So you look at these verses, contention that was in Corinth, the splintering even within the assembly. And the question might be raised, well, if you got all these problems and folks disagreeing with one another, maybe there's some group in Corinth that just should secede from the union. Is that what should have happened? Well, Lincoln didn't think that about the United States. And Paul didn't think it about Corinth. That wasn't the way to deal with it. The way to deal with it was to find common ground and unite on common principles and learn to think and speak and judge in the same way. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul, as many of you know, spends an extensive part of that chapter talking about unity as if the members of the church were parts of a body. And just as your body is one thing, everything has to operate together for it to work well and successfully, even so the church is one body with many members. And starting in 1 Corinthians 12, about verse 12, and going on toward the end of the chapter, Paul describes that. We're not going to spend a lot of time with that this morning, but I want to notice verse 25 as he's reasoning with them about the parts of the body all working together, having the same care for each other. He says, there should be no schism. The ESV says division in the body. The members should have the same care for one another. The word that's translated schism or division there is a word that comes out of the Greek language, schisma, the word. And it really means a tearing apart. Tearing apart. It is, in fact, the same word that was used in the two previous verses that we looked at. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. The word for division there is schisma. A tearing apart. Corinthians, you're tearing apart the body in your contentions. Corinthians, you're tearing apart the body in the way you're taking the Lord's Supper. But Corinthians, there should be no tearing apart the body. There must be no schism in the body. I was talking with somebody some time ago about a church that had split. You know it. I won't say which one it was. But a church had split. The split had been brewing for some time. It resulted in separate congregations. And that was rationalized by people, at least on one side of it, by these words. Well, the church was already divided. It had been divided for a long time. That's a rationalization. I've heard it before when churches have split and separated. Well, we couldn't get along. We were already divided. We couldn't agree about this, that, or the other thing. And so therefore, we'll just separate physically as well. This reasoning that since we aren't united in a given practice or a belief or some strongly held opinion, we should just go ahead and physically separate. What that does is it winds you up with what we talked about a couple of weeks ago in a lesson. You know, that church up in Tennessee called the Left Foot Baptist Church because they've been foot washers, and one group thought you ought to wash the right foot first and the other group thought you ought to wash the left foot first. Are we headed to a division somewhere among some local Church of Christ where you have a church actually split because you got to have a masked church and an unmasked church? Or the pandemic assemblers and the pandemic onliners? The Black Lives Matter, the Blue Lives Matter, and the All Lives Matter churches. How about those? Is that where we're going? It better not be. It better not be. This kind of thinking that rationalizes these sorts of divisions among God's people, that this is in any way desirable or what God would want, Aristotle would have called it goofy logic. Goofy logic. Named after the Disney character. It's Goofy. It won't fly. It doesn't make sense. You know, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 that there is a church in Cenchrea. Well, Cenchrea was just on the road a little bit from Corinth. You could walk there easily. I noticed he never says, and all these problems that we're going to look at in Corinth, all these divisions and potential divisions and problems that they were having there, not one time does Paul say, you know what you people at Corinth ought to do if you can't get along? Some of you all just ought to trot down the road to Cenchrea and worship there instead. He never one time says that. That's the spirit of our age, though. Boy, if we have a problem, we're just going to take it someplace else. We're not going to try to solve it. We're not going to try to unify and get along based on God's word. We're just going to take our ball and go home. That's not what Jesus died for. And when we take that bread, which represents the unity of the body in part, His body and the unity of our body, we need to remember that. Somebody says, well, what you're saying then, Steve, is we have all of these agreements and things we don't see eye to eye on, and so we should just, you have to stay together, but let's just stay together and keep on fighting about it, right? Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what I'm saying either. Paul was saying, I read a news story from Wales over in Britain. It told of a feud in a church that was looking for a new preacher. I've got to read this to you. Here goes. Yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit. Both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the others. Both called for hymns. The congregation sang two, each trying to drown out the other. Then the groups started shouting at each other. Bibles were raised in anger. The Sunday morning service turned into bedlam. Through it all, the two preachers continued trying to shout each other down with their sermons. Eventually, a deacon called a policeman. Two came in and began shouting for the congregation to be quiet. They advised the 40 persons in the church to return home. The rivals filed out, still arguing. Last night, one of the groups called a Let's Be Friends meeting. It broke up in an argument. As ridiculous as that sounds and is, you know it's true, don't you? It's not a fake story. It really happened. And very similar things have happened in other places where we're going to stay together, but we're not going to get along. It also happens in countries and cultures and marriages where people are, oh, we're determined to stay together, but we're still not going to be united. What's the answer to all that? Well, it's not a simple one, I can tell you. What we need to look at, if there are matters of right and wrong, we got to get to what right is. We have to humbly study those matters and find out what the will of God is. When it comes to matters of opinion where our personal liberties and rights are involved, we got to get to a place where we need to can understand that we can forfeit our rights for the well-being of unity. We don't have to have it our way if it's just a matter of opinion. We need to understand that in our country, in our culture, in marriages, and in churches. In Corinth, as I said, there were all kinds of divisions, all kinds of issues and problems. There were personality cults, what I'm calling it, where we might call it today preacher-itis, where, you know, somebody likes one preacher more than another, and they identify with this group or this party over that group or that party that's led, they think, by a particular preacher. It's the favorite preacher. My favorite elder, my favorite teacher. That's what Paul is talking about when he begins there in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. He says, verse 12, each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. We have these groups that break up based on people that we like better than other people. Paul says, what a defect. What a problem. He says, you're so carnal. You're so worldly to think like that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, are you not still carnal? Where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? when we break up a congregation based on some human that we like more than some human that somebody else likes, and I don't care if he's a political candidate, a preacher, an elder, whoever he might be, we have sinned against the God of heaven and we are as carnal as we can be. Later on, Paul's still dealing with this issue, really gets back on it over and over again in the first four chapters. But in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond which is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." The concept, my guy is better than your guy, therefore I'm better than you. Paul says, nah. Don't you even begin to think beyond what is written. Who we're following, what we're following is right here. It's not a person unless his name is Jesus. Corinthians had to understand that. They were having disputes about things pertaining to this. They'd have disagreements about business deals maybe that had gone awry among them, or somebody lent somebody something and didn't give it back, or maybe they did, but the person that lent it to them thought they didn't, or whatever it was. Things pertaining to this life, and so I'm going to take you to court for that. I'm going to sue you over that. That was the attitude of the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" You know, about causing a stir in a congregation, a split in a church. That does it. I've seen it happen before, and probably many of you have too. It's ungodly. Paul will say, as you get down to verse 7, verse 6, "Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat and do these things to your brethren." It's an utter failure that they were behaving this way. In chapter 8, Paul deals with the problem of personal rights and liberties. And we won't read all of this, but many of you know the context. In Corinth, a lot of these people had been idolaters. There was a question, well, is it okay to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols or not? You know, to an idolater that meant something. To a Christian, really necessarily mean anything. Because Paul says we know that, you know, meat's just meat. And there are no other real gods. We know those things. There's really only one God. But not everybody understood it that way. Paul understood he had right to eat meat, even if it had been offered to a god who really wasn't a god. That's just meat. But what does he conclude? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. "If food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." He had a perfect right to do that. But he would forego that right for the benefit of peace, unity, not offending a brother, not causing that brother to sin, not causing a problem, a spiritual problem in the church. We won't get into it in depth, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he uses his own example of giving up a right or a liberty to show the Corinthians how they need to solve these kinds of problems. All of us have opinions about things. Some of us allow for things that God would allow for. Others say, well, I can't personally do that, even though God might allow it. Paul says, you know, I have a right as a preacher to be supported, to have you pay me to preach the gospel, or support me to preach the gospel, maybe I should say. In 1 Corinthians 9, he deals with that extensively. He says, the Lord has commanded that those that live of the gospel, that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But he says, I didn't use that right. It was his perfect right to use it. But he never accepted anything from Corinth after all the work that he did there, didn't accept one thing from them. Why not? Didn't want to cause a problem in the church. Mentioned already, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 21 and following, they weren't participating in the Lord's Supper in unity. In fact, they were doing it about as badly as could be done. And then, in 1 Corinthians 10, they're warned against murmuring. They're warned against a lot of things, actually, in 1 Corinthians 10. Looking back to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and what bad examples they were, Paul says, don't be like them. He says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. This is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain. I think the King James Version says murmur. As some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. He says, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I want to focus in on that command not to murmur. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Why do people murmur or complain? Well, things aren't going to suit them. And we all know, because we are who we are, that everything should go to suit us, right? Wrong. People think so much of themselves. Well, this thing didn't go to suit me, so therefore I can murmur and complain about it. I can go behind the elders' back and start a little, you know, dissension about what's going on. Because I don't like what happened. I don't like the way they did that. It's one thing to bring to the attention of the church a problem that's a real problem that you want solved and cooperate with the solving of that. I invite you to go back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. And notice in verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Now, we just saw in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, complaining is not generally a great thing. But there arose a complaint here in the early church in Jerusalem. Same word, by the way, as the one used in 1 Corinthians. A complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, the Hebrews were the Jew-Jews, you know, the Hebrew-speaking, the Hebrew culture, Palestinian Jews. The Hellenists were those who maybe moved off to other countries. They'd learned the Greek language. They learned Greek culture. They were much different culturally. There was an ethnic difference between these two groups, even though they had both been partakers of the Jewish religion. The difference that's the problem here is an ethnic difference. It's kind of like, some of you may be aware of the fact that all Hispanics aren't the same. All Latinos, maybe I should say, aren't the same. Depending on what country one Latino may have grown up in, what part of Central America or South America somewhere, or Mexico or Spain, and there are ethnic, cultural differences between somebody from Guatemala and somebody from Mexico, for instance. Well, there are ethnic differences between the Grecian Jews and the Hebrew Jews. The problem that actually was rearing its head in Corinth is not all that much different from ethnic problems that we have today. the problem that was raising its head in Jerusalem, I should say. Not all that much different from ethnic problems that we have today, where one group feels like it's being left out. Well, you know, that could really split a church up. So what happened? What happened in Acts 6? Word of it came to the 12 apostles. They summoned the multitude together and said, well, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables, Acts 1 and verse 2. So seek out 7 men, appoint them over this business. And then it says in verse 5, well, lots of people didn't like that. Are you paying attention? No, that's not what it says, is it? It's not what it says at all. It says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. So here's what happens. If there's something that needs correcting, comes to the attention of the leadership is respected, they offer a suggestion for how the congregation can solve that. The congregation as a whole, all of it, every person, whether you're a Hebrew or a Hellenist, or anything else, goes along with what the leadership says to do. It pleases the whole multitude. Problem solved. Interesting, with that kind of attitude, we don't read of a division in Jerusalem. That kind of attitude would have prevented divisions in Corinth as well. Let's not be complainers. If there is a legitimate complaint, let's let the leadership solve it and then cooperate. Complaints need not be divisive. If they point to a real problem, come to the attention of good leadership, who in turn receive good cooperation from the membership. Do all things without murmuring or complaining. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Was there any hope for Corinth? Any hope for unity with all of this going on, all of these different things that were causing friction and sometimes faction? Could this church come together as one? Could there be unity here? From the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul's attitude was yes. Yes, you can have unity. Paul would never have written 1 Corinthians if he thought the church at Corinth was a lost cause. If he thought there was no way this church is going to stand because they've got issues, they've got problems, there are folks there that disagree, so this isn't going to stand. No, you can solve those problems. You can resolve those issues. You can come to unity of the faith if we're determined to do so. From what he said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you. He knew, even as Lincoln knew, that the Union could be saved. Paul knew that Corinth could be saved and its unity. The key to it would be to recognize the causes of division, which he spells out as he goes through 1 Corinthians in the passages that we noted. He spells it out. What was causing the friction? What's causing the problem? Examine it. Fix it. And finally, when you come to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, he says, let all that you do be done with love. Somebody was asking me too much the other day if it's possible to preach too much on love. I don't think that it is. Not if we really understand what it is. That love keeps commandments, keeps the word of God. Love sacrifices for a cause and for others. Love makes God's will happen, no matter what the cost. Isn't that what we learned from Jesus? God's will happened because Jesus loved us. we can make God's will happen if we'll love Him and one another. When writing to the Colossians, so Paul said that love is the thing that holds things together. It is, Colossians 3 and verse 14, the bond of perfection. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Is there hope for God's people today? For congregations that name the Lord's name in our community? Is there hope for us to be unified, to be one? I believe surely there is. I believe, by the way, that there is a lot of unity in this congregation. And I am so thankful for that. It's something we must constantly work on. Yes, there's hope for God's people today. Wouldn't it be an awful thing, though, for Christians to escape harm from the coronavirus only to be eaten by cannibals in the church? And you say, well, that's a crazy thought. Yeah, it's crazy like Galatians chapter 5 is. Where there Paul says, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We've all seen it. A church splits, hadn't been able to get along for a long time. They physically divide, go separate ways, become different entities, at odds with one another. Sometimes the splits continue on, all not according to the will of God. And eventually, the church will just die out. What happened to it? It got devoured by cannibals. Paul says, love each other. It's all fulfilled in that. Love God, love each other. It's all fulfilled in that. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed. Jesus Christ, as was so wonderfully portrayed for us this morning before the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ came and died for you and me, that we might be one in Him. You might be talking to somebody this morning who is not part of His body, who's never named the name of Jesus, confessed your faith in Him as your Lord, turned away from a life of sin and been baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can be a part of that one body of Christ today if you'll make that commitment. We'd ask you to come, confess His name, submit to baptism while together we stand and while we sing.